Father, we praise your wonderful name. We thank you once again, Lord, for this precious hour of time that each and every one of your children could gather in this place here, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, to worship you, Father. We ask for your blessing today, even as we are here now, Lord, as you approach that word, in the name of Jesus, bring down the word of life to us. Amen. You may be seated. And to the book of Acts. Now we are already approaching the period of time where the gospel now is going to be completely turned over to the Gentiles. So when you look at the book of Acts chapter 16, but before we do, I want to just give you a little timeline which I forgot to mention. If we were to look at the timeline of Jesus Christ's ministry, putting 0 BC 0 AD, remember, there is no such thing as 0 BC 0 AD, and then you for example, like 1 BC, 2 BC, 1 BC, 0 BC, right? And then what would be the next one? 1 AD? Or 0 AD and then 1. Now you don't have that. That's whether you're just a plain 0. So it's 1-1. Remember right? Okay? So 1 BC to 0 BC. 0 BC is the day we will say that the year that Jesus Christ was born. Okay? Now in your study of chronology, if you go to the various commentary or whatever, sometimes they put Jesus' birth as 4 BC. Some put it as 2 BC. Okay? Alright. But the problem is that it is because of the change of one calendar to another. Julian, Gregorian, you know, from the Babylonian and all this. So it was quite a mess. And that is why they say there is a 2 to 4 years floating time. They call that. So, but we always take 0 BC as the year of Christ's birth. That will be easier to understand, which many people do. Chronologists, okay? They will use the 0 BC, or 0. And then if 0 was the year that Christ was born, so what year was the death of Jesus Christ? 33 AD. So now, 33 AD after Christ died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. How many years later, I mean, after Christ ascended, the church started, right? Immediately, on the day of Pentecost. So how many years passed before Paul was converted in chapter 9? Now in chapter 9 of Acts, there is the conversion of Paul. So it is roughly about 2 years passed. You must understand, because the church started a year and so on, and then here, of course, Paul came to hear about it. Right? And that's when he started to go after the Christian. So by the time that Paul was converted, or Saul was converted, that would be around the year 35 AD. Now as you go on to chapter 10, the church started, has just continuing to go on. Paul has remembered that after he was converted, he went out there into the desert. Christ taught him. And in between this period of time that passes by, 35 to about 5 to 7 years, during this time, the period of chapter 10 onward, I mean chapter 9 to chapter 10, covers at least about 5-6 years. Okay, so Cornelius' vision, Peter spoke to the Gentile, was roughly the year 40 to 41 AD. So it's about 7 years or so after the church started on the day of Pentecost that the gospel, that God opened the eye of the Gentiles. Okay? So as we move on over to chapter 12, here we have the record in the first 1-2 verse of Herod who killed James, the brother of John. Now history recorded that's about the year AD 44. Okay, about 3-4 years later after the Colinius got the gospel. So this is the time when Herod killed James, the brother of John. Alright? And then as we move on to chapter 13, verse 14. That is when Paul and Barnabas visited those in Antioch. Alright? Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. Okay? So about that time here, then is about AD 47 to 48. It's roughly about that period of time of the year. Alright, so as we move on to chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have gone from Antioch and Pisidia and then went over to Iconium. So he spent quite a number of months out there in this Asia Minor area. So when he moved from Antioch of Pisidia right down to Iconium, it's about roughly a year and a half later. So it's roughly about AD 49. Okay? And then as we continue in our study on to chapter 15, then you know that Paul and Barnabas came back to Jerusalem. So when they were in Jerusalem, the council, there was this Jerusalem council over the issue of how that some Pharisees who were converted wanted those in Antioch to be circumcised. Is that right? So Paul came down to Jerusalem. So that is probably at the end of the year 49 AD. Okay? So there was this discussion and then alright. And in chapter 16, well, we see now that after the Jerusalem Council discussed about what to do with the Gentiles, then the following year, 50, they began Paul and Barnabas, okay, and Silas, as well as John Mark, when they separated, remember, and they went and carried the letters that the apostle wrote to tell the Gentiles that they should keep themselves away from fornication, from idols, from blood, and from any food that any animal that is strangled. So that is the beginning of the year 50. Okay, so at this present time now, we are at this junction. And we begin right here in chapter 16 now today. Because from here on to the next three chapters, we will see how that Paul in his second missionary trip and in his preaching to reach out still to the Jew. And the result was that there was so much opposition that finally he had to turn to the Gentiles. And we read already in the foregoing chapter, over in chapter, over in chapter 13, and we have verse 46. Alright, chapter 13, verse 46. Where Paul and Barnabas, when they were preaching the word of the Lord, how that those Jews rejected it, and he said over here in verse 46, the last part, he said, Lord, we turn to the Gentiles. Right? So now at that junction of time, he was telling the Jews, since you do not want to listen, I will go to the Gentiles. But this is not his complete turning over to the Gentile yet. I will not speak to you, but I will speak to Gentiles as much as I can. But he continued to speak to the Jew until chapter 18. Finally, he said, from now on, I will no longer speak to the Jew. I will speak to the Gentile. I will turn to the Gentile. So it takes about another almost 3 years before Paul finally got so upset, fed up with the Jew for rejecting the gospel with all the blasphemy they will curse on him and all, and against the word of the Lord. You see. So alright, so we go to chapter 16. Then came he Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, okay, let us look at the second journey of Paul. Now, they were in Jerusalem in chapter 15 at the council. Remember? Then now they went out. Okay, to Antioch. From Antioch to Sicilia, then all the way alright, to Lystra. What I love is Lystra. Okay, and that'll be here. And Lystra. So this is Paul's second journey. And we are looking at it today. Alright? So now when he was there, he met a man, a young disciple, a certain disciple named Timothy. Timothy is not a Greek word. It's a Greek name, sorry. Timo means dear to God. Timothy, dear. Timo. Theos. In the Greek it is Timotheus. Alright? Timotheus. Okay? Very dear to God. So this is what the name of Timothy is. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish woman, and believed, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Greek, but not that because he was a Gentile and not a convert to Judaism, but he was. Okay? This father of Timothy, he was a Greek, but he was a convert to Judaism. So whenever you see this, just make sure that you understand. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul help to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, they were converted to Judaism, but now they have come to the gospel. But even the father now also turned to the gospel. The father, in his conversion or proselyting to the faith of Judaism, did not circumcise. There are some of them, like Cornelius, who were saying in a certain way, they believe in Judaism, but never professed Judaism. But the wife, or the Timothy's mother, was a Jew. And because the father never took Timothy to be circumcised, and that's what we have, like we say, mixed marriage. You understand? Here we have a Greek man who married a Jewish woman. The Greek man said, okay, he believed in Judaism, but he was not circumcised. So he doesn't bother to get his son circumcised. And in those days, you know, the mother usually are not the one that the head of the house, so have no say. If the father says, I don't want to bring my son to circumcise, what can you do? So now that they were converted to the gospel, Paul decided to take Timothy and circumcise him. Why? Was it because Paul said he must be circumcised? No. But because Timothy was reported to be a very zealous person, a believer in the gospel. And Paul wanted to use him. And you know, they would not allow a person who's supposed to be a Jew or converted to Judaism, because the people know that, of course, Timothy in that place, they know that he was a Jew, but he was not circumcised. They will not allow an uncircumcised Jew to ever be in a synagogue to read the scroll. You know. So they are very particular, they have a way of knowing whether a person is circumcised or not. So Paul decided to circumcise him, so that when he took Timothy with him, Timothy could in some ways stand in the synagogue and give his testimony, whatever God would use him for. And later on, you know, God used Timothy very much as an evangelist. You know. Okay, so that's for one reason that Paul did that. And as they went through the city, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So when Paul went back to all these places of Gentiles, to those churches out there in Asia Minor, and many of them were Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas, and Silas carried this letter with them from the apostles down at Jerusalem to tell them they're not supposed to fornicate, they're not allowed to fornicate, they should keep away from fornications and food offered to idols and idols and food from blood and food strength and things like that. Alright? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Persia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, let's look at a map here. Look at, you see, Paul and Silas. Paul especially is the one here mainly mentioned. They were going up. Alright. Now, Paul wanted to preach in this area. But he was not. He was told not to. He was at this place, here in Persia, here. And he was told not to preach in this area. So he passed through the land and went to Troas. So he must, you know, as preacher we need to be sensitive. Sometimes God doesn't want you to go to a certain place, you should not go. No matter how much you want to go, you're not supposed to, so don't go. So Paul is very sensitive in here. After they will come to Mysia. Now, the word Asia here, it's very misleading for us. When we think about Asia, we think about this part of the world. Right? Okay? Asia means Asia Minor itself out there as well. It's called Asia. But we call it Asia Minor today. But in those days, it's called Asia. Alright? And they will come to Mysia, they are sailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So, even Paul, look at the map. You see how that the Holy Spirit refused to tell Paul not to preach in Asia. So as Paul traveled up here, to Mysia, he felt like to go to Bithynia, which is on the right hand northeast side. You know, being that Paul was so zealous, and this is the beginning of the church, huh? He wanted to go to every place where he can to preach the gospel. So he wanted to turn left, no, turn right, no. So the Holy Spirit led him all the way, passed from there, from Mysia, and he came to Troas. Alright? And then he says here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So when in Troas, when he was sleeping there, oh, he had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, from Troas, immediately went over to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is over this part. This all area here is Macedonia and above there. Okay? Now, I want you to observe something. In verse 10, this is the first time we read in the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And Luke was a physician. Right? And the Bible here now, when he said in verse 10, it's the first time he used the first person pronoun. Huh? We. He used the word we. But all the time when he said we, he talked more about Paul and sometimes Silas. And it seems that he used we because he was a companion. So, he actually traveled with Paul and Silas. And that's why he was able to record all these events. Alright. Therefore, departing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, as you look at the map, remember that in those days you don't have train, you don't have cars. They either sail, they go by boat, or they walk, or maybe a donkey or a horse, or whatever they could, you know, use for transportation. So from Troas went to Neapolis to Philippi. Okay? And not this part of it. Elizabeth put down there. Yeah, that's Maximilian. So now he walked from Troas to Neapolis and all the way later on to Thessalonica and Rome. Okay, this, look at all this region here. These are very active area of Paul's days. And that's how the world of the Gentile world came to know the gospel. Alright? And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and speak unto the woman which we sought thither. So, when Paul went out there to look for people that he could preach to by the riverside, and here he saw a lot of women sitting down. You know, a lot of women, maybe it was a picnic. They were there. So, they were there like sitting there in the picnic. So, Paul went down there to at least talk to this woman. But you know what? In a certain country, you cannot go and talk to a woman. Huh? They will put you in jail. You all know that, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, certain countries. And just imagine if in those days there was such a rule, a law that you cannot talk to a woman in the streets or in any place who is not your wife or your child and will be arrested. I think it would be terrible. Woman would become slave. And there is no way that you can preach the gospel to women. You see. But here was this group of women sitting down by the riverside there, and Paul went out to talk to them, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Now the purple is a color that is very much appreciated by the people of those days. A very expensive color, because purple is not easily gotten. Alright? They only got this color from some kind of a seashell. So it is hard to get this color. And purple color is, you know, as a royal color. Alright? And this Lydia happened to be from Thyatira. Thyatira is in Asia Minor. But she was there in this place of Philippi. And there, the Bible said, she worshipped God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So when Paul and Silas and Lord was there, when Paul and Paul began to preach the gospel and share with the woman out there, this woman's heart was opened by God. Now here, we need to understand the Bible, when you read the Bible carefully, that's why we need to understand how God deals with people. The Bible here said, whose heart the Lord opened. So, if God doesn't open your heart to receive the gospel, you'll just not receive it. You'll just be in one ear and out the other, instead of in the ear and goes to the heart. God opened her heart to receive the word. You see, that's not why we all know the Bible said, man does not seek after God. It is God that seeks after man. You see. So when her heart was opened by God, she attended unto the thing which was spoken of Paul. She opened her heart and her ear and full attention to listen to what Paul had to say. And she was baptized in the household. You see, when she believed, she got baptized. That's why I said, when you believe something, you must put your faith into action. You know? And that's why we talk about what faith really is. A revelation you receive, you know is true, you act upon it and do what the Lord said and what the Lord commanded. She was baptized in the household. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, now there's nothing mentioned about husband here. I don't know whether the husband is part of the household, because if the husband is converted, by you, most of the time the Bible will mention about the husband. So there's nothing mentioned here. So she could be, well, much a widow. Or maybe she's just an unmarried woman, a spinning widow. Okay? And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Now this word divination here, spirit of divination, you know what divination is, right? Divining, eh? It means one who's a witch who goes into trance and, you know, medium and all this. But the interesting word here is that in the Greek concept, the word spirit of divination is the spirit of Python. In our place, we pronounce it as Python. Python. Which is actually the spirit of Apollo. You know Apollo, huh? Apollo is supposed one time is put in, you know Greek mythology? Yeah, they're full of mythology, huh? Hollywood produced a lot of this Greek movie, what Helen of Troy and Achilles and whatever, okay? And Apollo, and I think Achilles came from, was the son of Zeus or Apollo or somebody up there, some kind of semi-god. Okay, and Apollo was supposed to have killed a snake, a big snake, you know. And this snake, the name of the snake is called a Python. So that's why it's called the spirit of Python. It happened to be the spirit of Apollo also. Okay? Now, sometimes you wonder how many spirits, how many spirits do you possess? And we are Christian. How many spirits do you have in you? We only have the spirit of God, right? But in this Greek mythology, all these semi-god and some human being, they have all kinds of gods in them. In fact, today we have a lot of heathens, those mediums, huh? You know those medium type of mediums, some of them, they say they have all kinds of spirit in them. The spirit of the heaven, spirit of the earth, spirit of the kitchen, whatever. You know, so they have all of this. So in the Greek, it's just the same. So here was this damsel who was possessed. She was kind of a follower of some kind of cult. All right? In which she probably had worshipped Apollo or something. And of course, she was just one of those disciples of this cult. So there are people that owns her. And she went up there to divine. You know, prophesied about certain things about this person. Or this. Do you know that you can get your future told? Yeah, go to the fortune teller. The one on the street in Chinatown. The one that has a little table. That has a little table maybe with a bird there. And some sort of pieces of wood. And you want to know your future, he will divine for you. And get the bird to pick up one of the sticks and he will hocus pocus and tell you about your future. Right. So this is what happened in those days. This woman will go around in the public places and start to divine our people. You know. And usually in such divination, there's always a chance that it is true. Right? Isn't it so? You look at the horoscope in the paper. Right? The horoscope. Your birthday, whatever, zodiac, you come under Capricorn, Aries, or Pisces, or whatever. So you look under what day, you're not supposed to do certain thing, right? Every year when the Chinese New Year approaches, and they will tell you about this particular year. I never look at it. I don't know. This year, 2012, and I'm born in the year of pig, a tail end, not the front, not the head of the pig, but the tail end of the pig. So, you know. So they will say, oh, okay, you have such and such a blessing this year, you know, you should not venture into a risky business or whatever. They will tell you this. When you do that, this is what may happen. May happen. You understand? And they will tell you to some others, your fortune is coming. Your fortune is coming. If you invest again, you may be rich. Everything is a maybe thing. Anybody can prophesy maybe. Right? I can prophesy today for you. Every one of us, when you leave this fellowship today, the chances that you maybe that you're eating rice is there. And everybody will be eating rice. Maybe you eat noodle. But I'll still be right to say maybe that you'll eat rice. You know. So, all this divination, but sometimes there's a lot of demonic power that come upon a person. Now, this damsel was under such, she must have been under this cultic movement for so long. Alright, in the temple divining, practicing it, coming up, prophesying, divining, that Satan works on her. Now, there are all kinds of spirits moving in this realm. So she was so possessed, and that she was used by the devil to do certain things. And this is what happened. Verse 40, and then the pass who went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, This man are the servant of the Most High God. He showed unto us the way of salvation. That is true, isn't it? Isn't that not true? This damsel was out there demanding here and there, and of course when those things happen, people give her money and she'll give the money to the boss. Right. But when she saw Paul and Silas, and look, she come under such a power that she prophesied exactly what was true. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which the word High God here is not some God, son, but the real one true God. She was telling the truth. The Spirit speaks the truth. Okay? Which showed unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So every time Paul and Silas and Luke goes out every day to the marketplace to preach, you know, talk to the people, preach the gospel down, those who will hear them, his damsel will start to prophesy, say the same thing over and over again. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why did Paul cast that spirit out? That prophecy, that proclamation of by the woman was true. But the very thing is that even though it was true, it was offensive. Do you understand that? It was offensive. Because here was a soothsayer. Everybody know that she was a medium, a necromancer or wizard, whatever you want to call her. A witch, perhaps. Okay, and she was proclaiming the truth. People heard her say that, they turned Paul here, what Paul had to say. But you see, the problem is that, why did Paul get the Spirit out? Why did Paul get the Spirit out? Because, you see, here was this one that is a soothsayer. By proclaiming this, people who do not understand will identify this to be the same as death. You understand? Huh? But the spirit that works in her is the same spirit that works in Paul. You understand? That she is telling the truth and Paul is telling the truth. So what difference is there if I go to her temple? Now, what difference is there if I should go to her and let her divine my life? Let her tell me about one true God. Right? And that's what the problem really is. Today we see out there in so many heathens, huh? They will tell you, hey, your God, your Christian God is the same as ours, or what's the same? How is it different? Yeah, I believe that some of you here whose parents are not Christian, or grandparents are not Christian, if you probably have heard them telling you that when you go to heaven, there is one corner of heaven, the Christian group, one corner in the heaven is the Taoist group, another heaven, in another part of heaven is the Confucianist group, another out there is the Baha group. Have you heard of it? Oh, yeah. No. Now in Christianity, you go to heaven, there is a Roman Catholic group, go there is a Lutheran group, the Episcopal group, the Mennonite group, the Brahmanite group. Have you heard of that? No. Huh. I have. You never heard of? I'm here behind time. Oh yeah, living today in a modern, digital world that you... you don't know about it. Yeah. Even the digital world they create. Up there in the heaven you have Pegasus, Apollo, Zeus, in one corner. Yeah. You see. And so therefore this is what we are looking at. The spirit, the demonic spirit is trying to confuse the people. Huh? You see. Now everybody says, oh, like those who don't believe in a particular about what we believe in, they say, oh, every religion do good, every religion will take you to heaven. Really? You see. This one can tell the truth, that one can tell the truth too, you know. What's the difference? Huh? You see. That's why sometimes there's so much confusion that even the, back when I was in the denomination, now I didn't know because I was young then, you know, and I was only saying, hey, what is this? We have the Jew that believe in one God. Yeah, we have the Old Testament, the Jew believe in that. And then we have the Christian that believe in, the God also. And then we have the Muslim that believe in the God also up there. Right. So, there's the same God. The God that you believe is the God that the Muslim believe is the God that the Christian believe. You heard of that? Yeah. You see. Then I realized, after I left the knowledge, ain't true. It's not true. Is it not true? You see? Because the God that I worship is one, not three gods. Is that right? And the God that I worship does not tell people to blow them apart, themselves apart, and kill people, innocent people. You see? So there is all of the subtlety that the devil is able to bring that so close. And as Paul said to the woman, turned to the woman and said, come out of her, you demon. In the name of Jesus, and the demon left her. You know. So at least the people realize, this is not the same. You know, there's a greater power. The one that Paul preached. See? Alright, so what we see, Lord, when we truth did was very offensive to Paul and very offensive to the truth. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the market and placed them unto the rulers. Isn't that what we see today? When you get people to come to Christianity, to the faith of Christ Jesus, there are other group, they don't like it. They arrest them, so put him in the prison. And bring about charges against him for causing problem. Right? Yes, sir. Yes. You see. You know, I don't bind my children. I don't bind them to the gospel. We raise them up in the fear of the Lord. Right? And then they may know the truth. And when they grow up, if they should face the world with all kinds of religion, all kinds of whatever God that they're going to hear, they have to make the choice. Isn't that right? True. And I say when I was young, what did I do? Because when I was staying with my father's first wife in those days, a little young boy, 8, 7, 8, 9 years old, festive season come, there's food. There's chicken. You know, and so the chicken go up to an altar and we stand on there drooling away because there is someone sitting up there wanting to have a bite of it first. You know, but of course the chicken is still there. Then it comes down and then it came under a chopping knife and then we all have chicken to eat. You know, because, you know, but when I grew up, I realized that this, you know, like what Paul the Bible said. And God, her eye sees not, her mouth speaks not, a lip that cannot walk. You understand? You see? But it sits there on an altar. My God is a God that you don't have to carry. Every time the Philippines, every Holy Week comes, they carry the gods. Right? Yeah. They carry the gods. Black one, big one, small one, all kinds. You see? It is a string. But when people come under the darkness, the bondage, they do not know what they are doing. But thank God that God delivered you from all this and given us the heart to receive the truth and eyes to see the light. Alright, let us go on. So they brought them to the magistrate, saying, this man being Jew, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So we are Romans. They are the one that put Paul and Silas in, blame them for causing all this problem, you know, strange God they are preaching, and all kinds of customs. And they will be saying that. Alright. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So now here, the magistrate said, okay, strip them and give them a beating. and doing that, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and make their feet fast in the stocks. So, Niger charged one of the jailer to take care of Paul and Silas. Now, Luke was not in prison, because Luke was only a recorder. He is not a spokesman. He's not the one who is free. The one who makes the most noise are the one who get in trouble. Alright? So Paul and Silas were the one. So, the mayor appointed a jailer to keep watch over them safely. So the jailer took Paul and Silas to a jail, which is beside his home. Okay? The Bible says in the prison. That means to say there must be two gates. Okay, one outer gate and another gate which is in there. And then they fasten their feet. They either put a piece of wood and lock them up, like in China, you know, where prisoner, when they are locked, they have this two piece of wood, they clamp their head and their arms, and the head sticks out, right? In those days. But those days, they are in England. When a prisoner is on public display, they usually have their foot also locked up in pieces of wood that clamp them down, right? So here is a make their feet fast in stocks. Either it is a chain or some wooden padlock or something. And they throw them into the inner prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas pray. You see, only Paul and Silas are mentioned. So apparently Luke was not there. Okay? And some praises unto the Lord, and the prisoner heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So in the middle of the night there was this great earthquake. And all the prisoners were fearful, and somehow the chain came off from them. Now this reminds me of an incident that I think happens also in Uganda, if I'm not mistaken now. I think it was one of John Mark's people or himself. I can't remember the account, it's been quite a long time. Some brother were captured by tribal people, and they were also tied up and put into one section of their large compound, you know. And in the morning they wanted to deal with them, beat them up or something like that. So in the night they were singing away something like that, and they said that the tribal people could not stand it. The singing, you know, because it creates some kind of a fear or something in them. So they came and let them go. You know. So sometimes you are in prison, start singing. Don't start crying. Start singing. And I said, when we are in prison with all the problems in life, we start singing. Go to our hotel room when we are alone, or in a home, in a room, wherever you are. Yeah, you sing. Of course you cry too, you sing, but sing. Alright, and I think you'll be delivered. But the more that we look at ourselves, oh, we are so pitiful, I'm in trouble, this and that, the more that you're so disappointed, you become very pessimistic. And in the end, no result. Okay? You only look at your problem, and you grow into a mountain. A molehill, a little problem maybe. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's quite a big problem. But the more you look at it, the bigger it gets. From a hill to a mountain. And from a mountain to Mount Everest. Alright, so always look on the bright side, look on the sunny side. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison door open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had fled. So when he went out there, all the doors were open. The outer door, the inner door were open, so he stood up and thought that the prisoner had ran away. So he wanted to kill himself, because you know, if this prisoner was gone, he'll be judged and he'll be whipped and imprisoned and probably, you know, finally executed. So he wanted to kill himself. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for the light, and springing, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So he called for light. So some of his servants, the soldier boys round about, took the firebrand, went into the inner prison, and saw all the prisoners over there. And came down and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" You know. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now the jailer were not Christian. They were not Jews. Okay. He was a Roman. And so when he asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" They said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. First thing is, you've got to tell them about the gospel. And to all that were in his house. Though, when Paul said to him, "If thou wilt believe, thou shalt be saved in thy household." What strikes the jailer is that he's not going to be the only one that's going to listen to what Paul said. Is that right? He's going to take Paul and Silas and bring them into his house and call all the people that were in the house to listen. He cannot say, "I believe and my family will believe." That's not true. Do you understand that? You see. So now people take the word of God like this. If I believe, my wife who's not there will believe. My children who's not there will believe. My grandchildren will also believe. My great-grandchildren will also believe. My great-grandchildren will also believe. That is not true. They have to hear the word. That's how Paul would preach them the word. And he took Paul and Silas and the whole household there to listen to what they have to say. Alright? And he took them the same hour of the night. And after when they heard that, the preaching, there's a change in the heart of the jailer. What did he do? He washed their stripes. You know, they were whipped, remember? And they were bloody and all that, and they were in the prison. So he washed them. And then after that, he had Paul and Silas baptized them. And all his household straight away. And when he had brought them into the house, and back into the house again, so there must be some kind of water, a river, a pool somewhere. Usually those women, people have their own bath thing, huh? What they call it, bath. They probably dig some hole and like they're having a spa or something, very common in Rome. And they brought them into the house, they set meat before them, and they rejoiced, believing in God, and with all his house. And when it was there, the magistrate sent a servant saying, "Let those men go." So here came the sergeant, or he's a rod holder, or someone who's more authority than this jailer. He was sent by the magistrate. So something happened, you know, it must be an earthquake that causes, remember, the magistrate to be afraid. Because these people are very superstitious. When see something happen, they'll consider some kind of a judgment that's coming upon them. So they send this sergeant, or one who's more in charge, or more authority, to tell the jailer to let this man go. And the keeper of the prison told this thing to Paul, "The magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately? Nay, very. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told this word unto the magistrate, and they feared, when they heard that they were Romans. Romans have every right. You cannot simply just put a Romans in the prison without let them having a fair trial. So when the magistrate heard that, they were afraid. So Paul wanted them to come out, to tell them that they were wrong, they have shouldn't have done that, so at least the public will know that Paul and Silas were innocent. Do you understand? They were not guilty. So they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his men of war, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture for 3 weeks, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believe. Always will be. There will always be some believer. and consult with Paul and Silas and of the devout Jews, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, it means there are quite a number. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain fellows of the baser sort, it means all those useless chap on the roadside, the vagrants and the useless people, the idler, you know, and some even vulgar people, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assault the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the ruler of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, Jason, well, it's actually a name that very close to the name Jesus. Okay, in the Greek, Jesus' name is Isuos. Okay, this is Ision. Now the thing is that it's the same name come from the Hebrew word Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Okay, so that's why sometimes when you change the name, your original name, into another language, it looks a whole lot different. But they try to keep as close as it is possible. Okay, so this is Jason, one of the believers. So now, in Thessalonica, and then you should know where. Okay, you want to look at the map, at least you have an idea where Thessalonica is. It's a big city, alright? They came from Philippi to Amphipolis to Apollonian to Thessalonica. And after Thessalonica, of course, they went to, we pronounce this word as Berea. Alright? So actually in the pronunciation is Boreo. So it's we are used to pronounce the way we look at words, Berea or Berean. But it's the Berean and Berea in the original word, it still sounds the same. No Berean. It's still Berea. Okay? Anyway, we pronounce as Berean. So we don't be so technical, right? Okay? We pronounce Gideon and we pronounce Gidon. Alright, so it depends on how you want to look at the word. Alright, so these are they that turn the world upside down. You know, when they preach three weeks out there on the Sabbath, you know, these Jews, some of those, they are just so hardcore, so traditional. They never liked to accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So they create trouble. Huh? And they said, one thing that they say is very true. These, they have turned the world upside down, are come also. They have heard all the news, you know, news passed very fast in those days too, huh? And hear about these apostles and all this. Oh, they are here now. Okay. Whom Jason have received, and these do all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now this is what happened over in Jerusalem, remember? When they arrest Jesus. You see? But then the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." And the same thing is happening here. You know, the Jews have this bad, bad spirit. Huh? You know. Then they will want to, in the cradle of troubles, to put somebody in charge, to bring somebody into judgment. They will use the Roman Empire. They will use the emperor or the governor and give praises to Rome. So that they put the enemy whom they do not like, who is the enemy, they put them in trouble. You know. And I think we Christians, be careful too. In your working place or whatever, you don't like somebody or colleague or what it is, don't say something wrong, put the fellow into trouble. You know, this is of course the kind of spirit that human beings have. So but when we are Christians, let us keep away from all this and be very careful. And they troubled the people and the ruler of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. They took bail. So very okay. Pay a bail. Pay a bond, and then they can go. All they want is money.
And the Berean immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know, this city, at least those Jews were there, they were converted, at least they are willing to hear. And they take heed not only what they hear, they take heed to how they hear. Remember I said this too. How do you hear and what you hear? Take heed, because it's important. And so these were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That means they're willing to hear. Sit down there, okay, say whatever you have to say. Tell us, we want to listen. And then they search the scripture whether those things were so. Right? Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking to Brother David Kirkman on the Skype yesterday. He was telling me that he went to certain churches out there in his place in Missouri. So some of them place when he went, you know, he called one pastor, he said, okay, come on over, we can have good fellowship, you know. So he went, a moment that he said, I mentioned your name, Brother God. Oh, he started to attack and start to say all kinds of things, you know. Wow. My name in many churches. I think the Maria mentioned they throw up. Whatever they eat will throw up. There are so much against it. No, Brother Branham is the only one that brought everything. There's no other things anymore. You think about it, huh? When people are so much tied up and they are just so much Jewish. So much in spirit as the Jews are in their spirit. They cannot be like the Berean here. Huh? Be willing to hear. And then check the word. Not like those in Thessalonica. No, you're talking rubbish. There's no anybody else. There's no other king. Right? And they want to put the Paul and Silas into prison. You know, we are the same today. Every time. History repeats itself. Every time. Right? Yes. Remember what Abraham said. You know, when nobody said, yeah, you know, we today say, why can't the Jews recognize Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Correct? Now, we can look back and say, yeah, why can't they see? But today, something happened right down there when God sent a man with a message. They cannot see, right? Yeah, they can see. The thing is that we can look into the past and say, why can't these people see? And we can look at the future and say, yeah, this thing will be. But right at the present time, when God's doing something, you cannot see. You know what the Bible said? God called himself the I Am. Right? Yeah. He's not God of the past. He's already gone. The past is gone. It's history. The future hasn't come. Right? That's why God says, I am now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Now. There's do you know what God is doing now? That's the thing about the churches. They don't know what God is doing now. They know what God did yesterday. 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. But they can say, oh yeah, the Bible said this is what's going to come, Jesus Christ is coming soon, and there will be tribulation, there will be this. And that's future. And that's the past. But what about now? Huh? And so God was saying, if I were to work a work in your days, will you see it? Will you recognize it? If I were to work a work in your days, right now. See. Okay? Alright. Therefore, many of them believe also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came in also and stirred up the people. These Jews, there are so much troubles. The Branhamites are so much troubles. You know, the Branham had so much trouble. This is happening today. Huh? It happened those days of the Jew against the believer. Here, the same thing. Remember, the Jews are not far from the truth, right? They have the Bible. They are not far from the truth. And I tell you what the Branham had to say. They are not far from the truth. They thought they have, but they don't have. The Jews thought that they have, but they didn't have. You know. Okay. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea by Silas and Timothy aboard their steel. So Timothy was along with them also. And after when Paul took him. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, and he departed. Let us look at the man down here. From Berea, because of the trouble comes, the believer told Paul to go by sea, to go down to Athens. Now from Berea down to Athens, it's about 300 kilometers. So if you go by boat, I don't know how long you take, maybe you go by boat. I don't know what the speed of the boat will go. Okay, so it might take, half a day? Or if you go by night, whatever. So, and when they sent him to Athens, Paul told those who brought him there to go back and tell Timothy and Silas to come. Alright? He needs them. And now verse 16, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout person, and in the marketplace with them that met with him. So he not only went to the synagogue and preached to the Jew, but he also go to the marketplace and talk to the Greek and the Gentile, whoever would listen to the gospel. Alright. Then certain philosopher of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what would this blabber say? Some he seemed to be a settled forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So here we have them in the marketplace, these Gentile people. There were two cults here, two followers. One is called the Epicureans. The Epicurean came as a follower of Epicurus. Now Epicurean sounds more like you something to do with food, isn't it? Epicureans, something to do with people who eat food, who indulge themselves in something pleasurable to their senses. So Epicurus was a founder of this teaching that the happiness is in the pleasure of the mind. Okay? But his teaching was in the pleasure of the mind, in the sense that in the good things, not the bad things. But later after he passed away, there is another brother that came up. Oh! They interpret that he meant that in the pleasure of the body. So they endowed themselves in food. You understand? In body pleasure. You know. So you look at all kinds of strange cults coming out. In Rome, especially back in those days in Europe. And then you have the Stoic. The Stoic were founded by the man called Zeno. Okay, and I would not want to read too much of it, but it simply put that their teaching was that the people should be free from passion, okay, from unmoved by joy or grief, and submit without complaint to unavoidable necessity. That is to say that when you have there is joy, don't be moved by it. When there is grief, don't be moved by it. Okay, so you should be free from passion. No passion. When you marry, no passion. When you see, eat food, no passion. Just eat it. Tasty or not, whatever, no passion. Okay, when you are sick and you have a broken leg, whatever it is, all these pain are unavoidable, so don't complain. So that's the kind of teaching they have. So that's why it's called Stoic. You know, you have all kinds of funny teaching back in those days, okay? And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is actually Mars Hill. Okay, on that hill itself is a temple or a court, rather, where the judicial the jury sit and preside. Okay, and those people who belong there are called Areopagites. Okay? Saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. For thou bring certain strange thing to our ears. And we would know therefore what this thing means. For all the Athenians and the stranger that were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. These are the people that have nothing better to do, but every time they go up there and they just want to hear new things or talk about new things. You know, hey, what kind of prejudice is this? Today, you know, we have the internet. You know, the same, they don't have to go to Mars Hill. They all have to go to the internet and go to YouTube and Chatterbox and Twitterbox and my blogs and your blogs and Facebook. Your face and my face and the book and whatever, you know, and to hear new things and talk about new things. You know, oh my. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now what too superstitious is translated, but some translations say you are very religious. But the word here is actually not easily translated. It means to say that you are very fearful of gods, fearful of things, everything that happens, you are so fearful you want to find out what's what and what's not. You know? So, do you know there are people like that? Yes. A little thing, what's happening? I want to know. You know. Maybe this one is true, I must go worship. Yeah? I remember when I was young, I had neighbors in those days telling my mom what to do, you know. And my mom, of course, was a bit afraid, you know, did this, did that. Just my younger brother was, I don't know what was happening, I can't remember, but I barely know that my mom was told by the neighbor to offer some burnt offering. You know, those people. And I saw out there in the field, what on earth are you burning? I was a young man, you know. So you're burning all that thing. Because she was afraid. She, you know, she hear a thing, you know. And then my auntie took her to the Catholic church and prayed to Mary and whatever and what saints. You know. So that's the problem. When people do not know the truth, they are in bondage. And these people were in bondage. But they want to know, so they worship all kinds. And Paul said, yeah, I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him I will tell you who it is. So you see, that's like, I remember one of the believers back then, you know, in his home there was one room. Well, he lived in a government, you know, stay in a government, what we call a bungalow sort of thing, you know, working as a nurse. In one room itself, there were many shelves. There were shelves. And there were all kinds of idols. All kinds of idols. And I said, what do you have so many? All these idols. He said, hey, Richard, I worship all that. One of these must be right. One of these has to be right. One of these has to be true. So all kinds of gods, you see. So he just the Athenian. Huh? So they worship this to this unknown God. Paul said, I will tell you who he is. And so he preached. God that make the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in temple made with hands. Of course, he said, are we building temples? We building this? Build an altar? Neither is worship in man's hand as though he need anything, seeing he give to life and breathe and all things. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the time before and appointed the bonds of their habitation. So all things already known of God, how they divide, you know, the whole nations, where they should live and how they should live, things like that. And that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Yeah, God is so near yet we cannot find him. A lot of people are trying to find God. But for in time we live, for in him we live and move and have our being. I think this is a very wonderful verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poet have said, for we are also his offspring, because many of the poets actually said this. Okay, even though the many of them don't know whether God exists or not, they still say, yeah, we are his, you know, we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. So don't think that God is, you know, it can be an object of gold or silver or something that you carved out of your head, making, you know, making a graven image. When the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So then you know what? This is the teaching Paul gave to them. They all worship all kinds of idols. But now God, he told them, God can wink at your ignorance, but now he commanded you to repent. Because you have appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Who is that man? Christ Jesus. Whom ye have ordained, wherefore, ye have given assurance unto all men, in that ye have raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some people don't believe in resurrection. Like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, they don't believe in resurrection. Some mocked, and others said, we will hear of you again, of this man. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit, certain men clapped unto him and believed. And among them, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and other with them. You know, this Dionysus, he was believed to be the first bishop at Athens. Remember, huh? He was a member, educated in all this, being member of this. Areopagus, okay, of the tribune, a court, you know, member of the court who hear cases. Alright, now in chapter 18 now, this is approaching the year AD 52, okay, and when Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. Now, you know Corinth, this is just, well, practically next door to Athens. Alright, there's Ethan here. He went up to Corinth this year. Okay, Ephesus is over this side. Corinth is one of the churches mentioned in the Bible when Paul wrote the epistle to Corinthians. It's right here. And then Ephesus is here. Alright, later on when he sailed right down all the way back to Caesarea and before he went up to Antioch again. Let us quickly go through this. And there in Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now, at that time, you know, Rome had a lot of problems with the Jew. Okay, so finally they said all Jews must go out of Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla came from that place. But when they came to the place, were they already Christian when they came from there or not? There's no telling here. Except that we know that Paul lived with them. And later on, Aquila and Priscilla bring Apollos the news of the truth. Alright? So, perhaps they could have been. Maybe they have already heard the gospel somewhere early on and then went back to where they were from in Pontus there in Italy. And later on, because Claudius chased all the Jews out of Rome, that he came back down to Corinth and stayed there. Alright, and he says in verse 3, and because he was of the same crowd, he abode with them and robbed, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker, and so was Aquila. Now I want to say this, that there are people, there are churches, where preachers preach that the believers do not have to give tithes. Okay? And I found one thing interesting about it. That a pastor would tell the congregation that they don't have to give tithes because it is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's because this pastor, he has his own big property of his. He has a lot of money. You understand? So when you see other churches giving tithes, and of course with some churches, pastors with preacher are corrupt. You understand? So they were against this tithing thing. So they said, nowhere in the New Testament do you ever see the word tithes appear. Okay? Now, which is true, he didn't say that. But the Bible mentioned about collection. Huh? Okay, the Bible mentioned about giving. So what is this about collection? Just like the churches today practice, every Sunday they pass the offering back. That's called a collection. Right? But you see, the Bible talks about giving. But they use this example here, you see, say, all preacher must be working men. Edward Husting has full-time minister. You know, very strange, you know. You know, if you're a working man, I mean, I'll tell you something. If you are a working man, you can never, if ever the God call you, you can never, you can be a pastor, no doubt about it. You can pastor because you're always in the local. But you can never be an evangelist, neither can you be, ever be an apostle. Right or not? You can't. Because if you move out, who's taking care of the church? You can take somebody else. You have to take care of somebody else, take care of the church, isn't it? Huh? Was Paul not full time? Yeah, Paul was full time. Do you think that whenever he traveled, he made tents all the time? No. Everywhere he go, he was supported by the churches, by the believer. They fed him. They paid for his journey. They give him pocket money because he needs to have some money to spend too. And remember, Paul does not have a family. For that matter, of course, he's free. Right? You see. So, of course, whenever he wanted to build tent, make tent, no problem for him. But if he spent time making tent, he wouldn't have time for God's work. I've been telling you that. If a man is a preacher and he's a businessman, there's a problem saying a businessman cannot be a preacher, which I think I agree with that very much. Because that's what is happening, a lot of corruption in the message in the early days. If you want to be a manager, you are the owner of a company that have, they deal with travel agency, and you call yourself pastor, you always want to see how well your travel agency is doing, isn't it? And you think you have time to really study the gospel and preach the gospel, and time to pray and hear from God to preach the word? You don't have. You understand? So they will use all of this. This example to say that you don't have to give tithes. Alright, and let's continue. And he reasoned in the temple, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was present in the spirit and testified to the Jew that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when Timothy and Silas came down, he was very much pressed in his heart, in his spirit, that he must really talk to the Jew. Huh? So of course if Timothy and Silas with him, he went and spoke to this Jew. Now remember the Bible says Jew, because to the Jew were first given the gospel, and they were Paul's people. And so he went and preached to them, and when they opposed themselves, you see that? They opposed themselves and blasphemed. This Jew just refused to accept their blasphemy. And finally Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean from now on, from hence, for I will go unto the Gentiles. The year AD 52. Okay, because the following year, the gospel completely went over to the Gentiles. And that's when the church age started. Let us look at the chart. The church age chart. And you will see. You see, after Christ's death, in AD 33, okay, 20 years, look at over here. Okay, here we have, when the church started, we have wheat. All these are wheat. Okay, you understand? Whether you are, as long as you are a believer, whether you are Jew or Gentile, you are called wheat. So the Jew fell away. They do not believe. That was here 52 onwards. Of course, it's only earlier even that In 49, already many of them just reject the gospel. So finally in 52, when Paul said, I now will turn to the Jew, I will turn to the Gentile. So that is when we have the year 53, the beginning of the first Gentile church coming up. Now God of Christ is turning to the Jew, to the Gentile from the year 53 completely now. Of course, Peter will still go to the Jew, but there is the killing off of the Jew coming to the gospel. You understand that? Alright? Okay. And he departed, in verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Very close to the synagogue, the house was very close to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart, his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months. Now he stayed there in Corinth for quite a long time, huh? And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews again, you see that Jews again, they make insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So now they really are going after Paul. The Jews are so much hatred against this gospel. Alright, so they get in insurrection, saying that this fellow persuade men to worship God contrary to the law. Whose law? Their law. Yes. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jew, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness or some kind of crime, O you Jew, reason should that I should hear with you. But it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will have no judge of such matters. So now this Jew brought Paul to be judged by Gallio. But Gallio is sick of this Jew. In fact, it is quite common. Gallio told the Jews, you know, if it was a matter of some murder, some crime, I will listen to you Jew. But if this was concerning your religion, your word, whatever it is, I have nothing to do with it. You just go deal with it yourself. You know, Paul was about to speak, but Gallio was very upset with the Jew. And you know what? So he drove them out from the judgment seat. So he said, get out, get out. So as God put them off, then all the Greeks took Sotenius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, who are these Greeks? These Greeks are not the converted Greek. But they were the ones that sided with Paul, more or less, because they were too fed up with these Jews. Now the Jews brought Paul in, right? There were Greek also with them. You understand that? They came to see. So when Gallio chased them out, all of them out, this unconverted Greek, they grabbed hold of Sotenius. Now Sotenius was, the Bible here says he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, right? But if you go up to verse 8, verse says that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed, right? Now, when Crispus believed, he was no longer the chief ruler. Okay? He was taken over by Sotenius. Okay? And Paul was there for 1.5 years, remember? So this Greek grabbed a hold of Sotenius, just give him a punch, or kick him or whatever, you know. Because he was the chief ruler, he was the one that also brought Paul into the place of Gallio. You see? So, well, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Why is the name of Sotenius mentioned? This chief ruler of the synagogue who was being beaten up by this unconverted Greek. You know what? This incident, somehow Paul was able, and Silas perhaps, and Timothy was able to chance to talk to him, and he became a convert. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1. And you find his name right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1. So a lot of incident happened that people learn from it. Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. And this is Corinthian. And that's there in Corinth. You see. You understand? After all, Sothenes wonder why the Greek beat him up. You know, and I think probably Paul and Silas were there, pity him, you know, and talk to him, and you know, trying to let him see the truth of the gospel. You know. And so, after Paul tarried there yet a good while, and took leave of the brethren, and sailed then into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a bow. Now why did Paul shave his head? Because he had a bow. Everybody from the reason to find out why Paul shaved his head. Maybe says maybe he was a Nazarite, maybe you know what whatever, but we don't know. Okay, the Bible says he make a vow. So when you make a vow, you keep your vow. Okay, you keep your promise. Don't make vow when you cannot keep my promise. Don't tell people, you know, a promise and this and that, you don't keep it. You better keep your promise. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself continued into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews again. He loved the Jew. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that come in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. That's in his second journey. He sailed all the way from Ephesus back to Caesarea, then he go out to Antioch. And every time, everywhere he go, the brother want him to stay, the believer want him to stay longer. They'll always be, okay? They will always be. When you have a preacher who can speak the word of God, they want the preacher to stay longer. But of course, Paul cannot be at one place all the time. So the year then, we can see now, soon the gospel to the Jew fades away. Alright? And everything will go to the Gentiles. God just switch off the light, dim the light upon the Jew so that they cannot see the truth anymore. Except for one or two or three here and there. But the major part of the light will go to the Gentiles. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the holy name. We thank you for thy word. Bless the holy word, O Lord. And all that we have learned, Father, we keep in our heart. And the Lord, in learning all this, Father, we are blessed, Lord, to see how that your Spirit guides your apostle and how that your word came to each and every one of those that believe. In hard time and in time, Father, Lord, when there is much conflict, O Lord, in the life of those that are faced with it. And we are thankful, Father, for the word of eternal life. So we commit all of this day to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.